Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Hope you're feeling nice and warm in here. It's been pretty cold out lately. And it's interesting, you know, with Clyde's rebaptism, I'm thinking, should I rename my sermon title, The Man Who Didn't Jump From the Clouds, but The Man Who Went Back Up Into the Clouds? And then, of course, with the passing of a very well-known American actor yesterday, Leonard Nimoy, who played Spock, half man, half Vulcan, in the Star Trek, the famous Star Trek series. Maybe I should have retitled this sermon, Beam Me Up, Scotty, or something like that. We'll see. But sometimes, do you feel like that sometimes? When life gets tough, when life gets hard, maybe you don't feel like that today. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're full of happiness and full of joy. That's why Jesus came, to fill us with his happiness and with his joy. Sometimes when things get tough, we like to say, like Captain Kirk sometimes, I think, beam me up, Lord, beam me up, take me away from the war zone. Anyway, my sermon title is, He's Gone. He's gone. So now what? Let's pray before we dig into the Word this morning, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is our defense and our righteousness. And we don't consider it a weakness this morning to let you know that we need you, desperately need you. And so even though you are gone, you are still with us. Promise to be with us even to the end of the age. And we thank you for that promise, and we claim that promise today. Be here with us, we pray. Thank you for being here with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's get this one out of the way to start with as well. Children, if you're looking for the long A word, maybe some of you knew it already. And I've got the Holy Spirit ahead of me there. That Vern, he's a rascal, isn't he? Thank you, Vern, for a nice children's story that tied in very nicely with the theme today, which is on the ascension. Did you get that, kids? The big word beginning with A? Ascension. Ascension, the ascension. This is the time when Jesus returned to where he had come from. It's interesting, as you look through the Gospels, and I know I've mentioned this before in previous sermons, that in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus either comes from Bethlehem or from Nazareth. You know, he was born in Bethlehem, and he lived in Nazareth for a long time. But in the Gospel of John, where is Jesus from in the Gospel of John? He's from heaven. He's from heaven. He came down to earth from heaven, and he returned there. And Jesus knew this very well. Jesus knew his identity and his destination very well. Do you know your identity in Jesus? And do you know your ultimate destination? I hope that after today's sermon that you will feel more sure of your identity in Jesus and of your final destination. Because, friends, it's a glorious destination that's opened up before us because of Jesus coming down from heaven to earth. I noticed that Shelley also mentioned in the prayer this morning about the Union student Heather Bollet. You can gain updates on the Union College website about how she's doing. She's now over at the Madonna Health Rehabilitation Center Hospital here in town. And she's still very much in the early stages of her recovery. So thank you for keeping her and her family in your prayers. When I was out in California a couple of weeks ago, I met the pastor of the family church out there in Laguna Niguel. I was also looking through the Adventist Review just a couple of weeks ago, the copy here from February the 12th, 2015. I wonder if I could just share on a light-hearted note with you this morning. Something caught my eye there. There was a question that they asked to a whole bunch of kids, and they got responses in. Maybe you're a reader of the review, maybe you're not. But the Adventist Review is a long-standing Adventist publication. It's been going for many, many years. Anyway, they asked a question to a number of kids. And it was this: why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And maybe you are here today as a Seventh-day Adventist, and maybe you're here not as a Seventh-day Adventist. But they asked these kids, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And I must admit, I had a few chuckles at some of their responses. So here we go. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? This is from Caitlin, who's aged 9. She says, because the Bible says to keep the Sabbath holy, and because I want to go to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? We can know because we know Jesus, because we know what God is like, that we are on the pathway to heaven, as that is our destination. So I'm with you, Caitlin, age 9. I want to go to heaven too. Ashton, age 10. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Because the Bible says that's the truth. Now this is Ethan, age 9. Ethan, age 9, this is not Ethan Harfield, let me clarify. Ethan, age 9. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Because Ellen G. White was. It's good enough for Ellen White. It's good enough for Ethan, age 9. Wonderful lady. Full of the spirit of Christian ministry, mission, and outreach. David, age 12, because I was born a Christian. Are you really? Can you be born a Christian? Born in a Christian home, maybe. Because I was born a Christian and I know it's the right thing to do. I think we all have that inbuilt compass, that inbuilt prompting from the Holy Spirit, don't we, to have the ability to do the right thing. We're here today probably because we want to do the right thing and come to church. Sometimes maybe you've fought your feelings to come here today. You've done the right thing. Doing the right thing. Now, how about this one? I hope you're not like Indy, age 10. It says in parenthesis here before the statement, laughter. I don't know, because I don't know. I hope you're not like Indy, age 10. Caleb, age 13. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Because this is what I believe in. I believe the beliefs of this church. Me too. Me too. And not believing in God isn't very smart. Well, the psalmist did say the fool has said in his heart. And plus, everything about God comes true. Happy ending. And I'm not sure if I got this one right, but I've got Caleb again here, age 10. Now look at this. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Because in the law, it said to keep the Sabbath day and not to work on Saturday. Maybe that view will, true though it is, may mature. And I must admit, I like the last response from Ashley, age 10. Why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? Because I want to follow Jesus. I hope in your heart of hearts that you're an Adventist because you want to follow Jesus. This same Jesus, this same Jesus that we're going to read about today in the Ascension story in the book of Acts. And as you know, when I'm coming up to preach each month, I'm going through the book of Acts at the moment. It might take a while, but we are in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I want to just share with you a great truth about Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And this is the main thought of my sermon today. Jesus, from time to time, used to say things to catch people's attention. And sometimes it would really mess with people's heads. It would turn their worlds upside down. It would be like me putting a stone in your shoe this morning so that when you walk out of here, you know, something's a little bit uncomfortable. And I think, you know, in the role of preaching, you really want to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And most of us are too comfortable, aren't we, really? Let's admit it. But if you're afflicted, I hope that you find comfort in my words as well this morning. And so Jesus had these sayings. And one of them was this. It's repeated in Luke's gospel twice. Jesus said, whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. And whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. Think about that. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. The ascension of Jesus, as we find it in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And Luke is the only author, New Testament author, that describes for us this particular scene, the scene of the ascension. He also records those words. The ascension proves that this law, if I can call it a law, this law trumps even the law of gravity. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. And so therefore I deduce from that pithy saying of Jesus, it's not a bad idea sometimes to pray, Lord, humble me, because this is not describing a natural process. This is not describing getting in your closet and saying, I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to humble myself. This comes about by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us down into a proper relation. Because when you see how small you are, you see how big God is. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. The ascension proves that this law trumps even the law of gravity. Do you find that it's hard to say goodbye? How do you deal sometimes with separation? Christian, our guitar player here this morning, is from the Ivory Coast in Africa. And so I'm imagining that there was a time when you had to say goodbye to some of your family members when you came to the United States, to Union College, right? Okay. Some of you I know as well are separated from your family or from your friends. You know, it's no secret that that's the same with our family too right now, and has been for some time. I can remember going to the airport about 20 years ago to see my older brother, Philip, and his wife, and my little niece, Lauren, who was probably just 1 or 2 years old at the time. And we had gathered at the airport because my sister-in-law's mother wasn't very well. She was diagnosed with cancer, and she was relocating from New York City to Florida. And my sister-in-law got very, very homesick and said to my brother, we're going back to the States. I think that was a non-negotiable statement. So we gathered at one of the London airports to say goodbye to my older brother. And I can count on one hand how many times I've seen my older brother in the last 20 years. I can count on my hand how long I've seen him. But something caught my attention. I was a very young, foolish person then. Now I'm a very old, foolish person. I was a very young, foolish person then. And I looked at my mum and I could see her crying. And I said to my mum, why are you crying? They're not dead. She said, one day you'll understand. One day you'll understand separation. Because I'm one of three boys. And the little granddaughter was going away. Now, my parents love to travel, and they have come to the States very many, 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 many times. But do you understand sometimes what it's like, separation, saying goodbye? It's one of the hardest things for us to do. I can remember even when I came to study at Andrews University, having to say goodbye to my family for 3 months. I had to do my first semester at Andrews on my own. And it wasn't an easy ride to the airport. It wasn't an easy ride to go to school that day and see my kids go off to school and say goodbye to them. And I'll see you. I'll see you again. I'll see you again soon. Sometimes it's hard. And I know that some of you have had those separations as well, either through travel or through losing someone. The disciples, the friends of Jesus, had this experience twice in a very short amount of time. And I just want to show you the difference the ascension of Jesus made in their lives. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your iPads or iPods or smartphones, let's get them out. Let's have a look at this passage in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, chapter 1. And we're going to have a look just at three verses that were so nicely read by Miles this morning. Acts, chapter 1. We're going to have a look at verses 9 through 11. I want you to notice as we read through this, and it's the author's intention, I believe, to show us this. These were eyewitnesses. These were eyewitnesses to what happened. You'll see that in these three verses, there are five references to sight. There are three Greek verbs that are used in this passage that show us that this really happened and it was really witnessed by eyewitnesses. Acts chapter 1, let's have a look through verses 9 through 11. And I'm in the New International Version this morning. Jesus has just tried to refocus the disciples away from earthly power to earthly mission. He's now going to be taken away from them and go up into heaven. And so you'll see here that he also tries to get them away from heavenly stargazing to heavenly enabling by the Spirit. And so let's have a look at these verses. After Jesus said this, after Jesus said what? After Jesus gave the Great Commission and told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that he had commanded them. After Jesus had said this, promised them that they would be his witnesses all the way to the end of the earth. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. I don't think this was a beam me up, Scotty. I think it happened quite slowly myself. After he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. When suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. And it's very interesting, isn't it? That if you look at the story of the resurrection of Jesus, angels also are sent to explain to us slow learning human beings the things of God and their meaning. It's very interesting as the disciples look there staring into the sky. He's gone. So now what? And the angels asked them a question as they stood beside them. I like that picture. I like the picture of the angel involvement down here on earth that we maybe don't see with our human eyes, but we can see in its results. Verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Maybe your version says looking into heaven. The terms are interchangeable. And I love this next phrase. This same Jesus, not another one. This same Jesus. Which same Jesus? The one who had compassion on people. The one who looked out on the crowds and saw people wandering around like lost sheep, scattered. The same Jesus that turned to the thief on the cross and said, today, You can know, you can have the assurance that you can be with me here in paradise. The same Jesus that mixed mud and made clay and put it on the blind man's eyes, and the eyes were washed and opened. That same Jesus. The same Jesus that oftentimes withdrew from controversy, but in the end was not afraid to face controversy. This same Jesus that went into the temple and flipped over the tables, and the coins went scattering all along the ground because Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. It's impossible. The same Jesus that attracted children. This same Jesus that attracted children and won their confidence with his smile and his holy demeanor. This same Jesus, the one who gave the deaf their hearing back again, the one who raised the dead. This same Jesus is the one who ascended. This same Jesus who just 6 or 7 weeks previous showed his disciples the full extent of his love in the upper room. Turn with me to John 13 this morning. John 13, verse 1 through 3. This same Jesus. This same Jesus we gather here together to worship this morning. This same Jesus who our pioneers love to read about and interpret the Word of God in the light of this same Jesus, the one who they found out was coming again soon, and then that was good news for them and the world. This same Jesus. And so look at the love of Jesus as we see it in John chapter 13 this morning. This is the same love of Jesus for you, friend. This is the same love of Jesus for me. John 13, 1 through 3. It was just before the Passover feast. And Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. What an amazing condescension of Jesus to come from heaven to earth. I know that we get tired very often with the things that we see and the things that we have to experience, but imagine what it's like from God's perspective when we're his children and we suffer. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray him, to betray Jesus. And I love verse 3. I love verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Friends, if you're secure in your Christian identity, it's natural to serve. If you're not sure of your Christian identity, then life is going to be all about you. It's all going to be about selfies. It's all going to be about you. But Jesus, knowing his identity, knowing his destiny, knowing where he had come from and where he was going to, got up, took the towel, took the water, and washed the smelly feet of human beings, even his betrayer. We have such an amazing deposit given to us in the Christian church, an amazing example, so that we can follow it, friends. Because Jesus said, a new command I give you. It's not really a new command because you find it in the Old Testament everywhere. A new command I give you, that you love each other. Just as I have loved you. And just as surely as that balloon went up into the air because it's probably filled with helium. If you meditate and think and read about the life and the words of Jesus, that will happen in your life. The love of Jesus is a wonderful thing. It breaks hearts. I could see Clyde having his rebaptism this morning in the tank. The love of Jesus melts hearts and makes dry eyes wet with appreciation. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus was secure in his identity. He was secure in his destination, and so he served. The love of Jesus is an amazing thing. Now, we have a number of Old Testament examples of people that were translated or taken to heaven. Do you know who some of them were? Enoch, Elijah, Moses. Just think, as we're gathering here this morning, and we can see the snow coming down, as we're gathering here this morning, there are human beings like me and you in heaven. Enoch walked with God for how many years? 300 years. What a beautiful picture that is. Enoch walked with God. We can walk with God too, friends. Day by day, we can walk with God. And all of a sudden, Enoch disappeared. God took a human witness to heaven to show us, as a representative maybe of humanity, that all this mess that's going on, there's a human being upstairs with some human input, watching the workings out, the providential workings out of God. Elijah. How was Elijah taken to heaven? With chariots of fire. And was anybody watching? Elisha, his successor. So please notice, friends, as Jesus goes back to heaven, as he's taken up into the cloud, there are eyewitnesses. His successors. Because now he was gone, someone else, with the example and the words and the teachings of Jesus thoroughly embedded into their new Christian DNA, to show the love of Jesus to others. Moses as well. I read that there was a Jewish tradition that had that Moses, when he wrote at the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, that he had died. It was just a ruse to let the people know from Israel, the people of Israel know, that he actually had been taken up to heaven. This is Jewish tradition. This isn't biblical. We know from the book of Jude that there was a fight over the body of Moses after he died. So Moses, was there a successor to Moses? Joshua. Joshua becomes the new leader of the children of Israel. So Jesus has gone. And the apostles are gone. And the patristic church fathers have gone. And the friars and the reformers are gone. Adventist pioneers have gone. So who's left? And what do we need to do? So now what? The ascension of Jesus. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. The ascension proves that this law trumps even the law of gravity. Now we know, don't we, that life is full of its ups and downs. We know that by experience. But I'd just like to give you a little hint here as I close. And some of these, the way that directional movement sometimes works in the Bible. I want to show you just a few passages here, and then we'll finish up hopefully on a triumphant note today, okay? I want to have a look, first of all, at the Lucifer himself, Lucifer the devil. If you turn in your Bibles or click on your iPads to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, I want to show you this movement in direction. We'll just read some of these passages, and these are kind of well-known Adventist passages. This particular portion of Scripture is written about the king of Babylon, but it soon becomes clear in the text that it's talking about other realities. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Okay, I want to look at this. Let's have a look at directions up and down, okay? Verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Can you see the direction he wants to go in here? Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I'll make myself like God. Verse 15. Can you see the upward movement there? I'll raise, I'll ascend, I'll go up, I'll get up high. And then verse 15. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. You can find this dynamic also operating in the story of Jonah. Jonah went down to Joppa, down into the sea, down below deck, down into the sea, down into the fish in Jonah chapter 1. I thought that was quite cool, so I'm going to repeat that. Jonah went down to Joppa as he was moving further away from God, down into the ship, down below deck, down into the sea, down into the fish, before being thrown up. The prophet who smelt like fish vomit. God can use anything, friends. He doesn't really need us. He can speak through donkeys. Even English ones. I want you to have a look at this as well. I want to have a look. When Pastor Mike was going through this series about the great controversy, and he was talking about the temptation, if you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, we have the story of one of the cosmic consequences to this battle in Matthew chapter 4. I want you to have a look at this as well. We're looking at directional movement here, okay? We're looking at directional movement. And if your life is going down right now and your circumstances are bad, thank God, because you may be able to depend harder on him. Maybe he's trying to cut loose some of the earthly strings, fill you with his spirit, and take you back up again. I hope that's the case. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, you'll see the sequence of the temptations here. The first temptation happens on the floor of the desert. Can you see that? Jesus tempted on the floor of the desert to turn stones into bread. And then the next temptation, the devil takes Jesus up to Jerusalem and has him stand on the highest point of the temple. It's going to be higher, isn't it, on the point of the temple than it is on the floor of the desert, right? And then the final temptation has Jesus up on top of a mountain. The devil took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And then comes the line that gives the devil away so easily. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. It doesn't really belong to him anyway, does it? But can you see the movement there? Starts off on the floor of the desert, goes up again, pinnacle of the temple, goes up again to a high mountain. Let me tell you, friends, the devil will take you up, but he really just wants to drop you down. Took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And then comes the line that gives the devil away so easily. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this. It doesn't really belong to him anyway, does it? But can you see the movement there? Starts off on the floor of the desert, goes up again, pinnacle of the temple, goes up again to a high mountain. Let me tell you, friends, the devil will take you up, but he really just wants to drop you down. And when you're down, he'll also rub your face in the consequences of taking you up as well. There are six significant events in the life of Jesus: his birth, his baptism, the transfiguration, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. If you look very carefully, and I had to stretch this a little bit for the first one, if you look very carefully, you'll see the upward movement of Jesus in every single situation. Jesus came down, hallelujah, to lift me up, to lift you up. Listen to this, Jesus' birth, Luke 2 verse 4. I had to stretch it a little bit for this one, so please give me a pass on this one, okay? Jesus' parents went up from Nazareth to Bethlehem to register for the census. Well, everybody in Israel knew that when you went towards Jerusalem, you were going up. It's where God's temple is, and so you were going up. His baptism, Mark 1 verse 10, Jesus came up out of the water. And praise the Lord, I can remember the day of my baptism too. I'm always remembered about the day of my baptism when someone else is baptized. I can remember that day in Southern California. In 1987, I went down into the water and I came back up again. And life has been hard since. But it's going to be worth it. It's an upward direction that God takes you to in the long term. Jesus came up out of the water, Mark 1 verse 10. The transfiguration, where Jesus appears on the mount with Moses and Elijah. Jesus took his disciples and led them up a high mountain, Mark 9, verse 2, and John 12, 32. Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and he promised to draw all people to himself. The resurrection, Luke 24, 6 and 7. Jesus rose up from the grave. And then today we have the ascension. Acts 1, verse 9. Jesus was taken up into the sky. And you know what's amazing about Jesus? This is what makes me most attracted to him. He never stood on anyone else. He never trampled on anyone else. And so you see from the crucifixion, the scene of his humiliation, to the scene of his resurrection, to the scene of his ascension, Jesus is now exalted, sitting at the right hand of the Father, sometimes standing. In two other instances in the book of Acts, we see the risen Jesus in the story of Stephen and in the appearance to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. The ascension of Jesus. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. Isn't it just like God to turn things upside down? And so Jesus, from the scene of his humiliation at Calvary, fast forward a few more weeks, and he's there with his disciples, and his resurrection appearances are over, and he's returning to where he came from. This same Jesus will come again. As I invite the musicians to come up and prepare for our last song, let me just finish by reading to you some words of comfort, friends, from John chapter 14 this morning. He's gone, so now what? The Great Commission. Go. Go. Go for him. Heaven is waiting for all of us to go. Here we go. John 14:1-3. Friends, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, said Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus is going to where he's gone to prepare a place for you. Believe it with all your heart. Because Jesus said it. And Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. We thank you, Jesus, that as you were taken back into heaven, the place where you came from, you lifted up your hands and blessed the disciples, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. We pray that that might be our experience as we leave this service today, that we may know you. We may know where we've come from. We may know our identity in you and our final destination as well. The Lord will rescue us from every evil attack and will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.